like a couple of weeks ago, God gave me a word in worship, and it was our decree that we made this morning. Fear is not my master, I will live by faith. And that was the decree I just really felt so strongly. And so it wasn't what I was going to preach or anything like that, but it just kept stirring up inside of me. Fear is not my master, I will live by faith. And then last Sunday in worship, it came up to me again, and I just felt like that was the message that the Lord was speaking. And then, like I said, I saw every single song. I mean, faith, bravery, fear is not our master. It just fit right along, and we had no conversations about that. So I believe that this is a message that God is speaking. So it's a very simple message, but sometimes the simple things in life are the best things in life, right? Yes? Okay, great. Awesome. Just checking. Okay, so in life, all of us, we are on a journey towards discovery, right? Discovering who we are, discovering who God is. I love that part about life. I have a high value for discovery. For some of the synonyms for discovery are encounter, unearthing, finding. So it's the prophetic part of me that gets really excited, and it's the prophetic part of me that is always satisfied and never satisfied, because you're always discovering something new, and it's always leaving you hungry for more. And I love that part. I love that part about God. I love that part about humanity. So we're always on that journey. So now as human beings, you can just look at a bathroom door and know that we are all searching for identity, right? Do you know what I mean? Yeah. Okay. So we're all searching for identity, every single one of us. So it doesn't have to do with gender. What it really has to do is there's a whole bunch of people trying to figure out who they are. And so it really breaks my heart, because all it is an identity crisis. It's just people looking for who they are. They just want to know who I am. So we're all on this journey, whether we're believers or unbelievers, of finding out who we are. So it doesn't stop after you've been saved. So it's gradual. It's eternal. We're always finding out who God is, and we're looking into him and seeing our reflection just one piece at a time. So even as believers, that journey for discovering who we are doesn't stop. It keeps going throughout all of time, outside of time. I believe it'll go through eternity. We'll still be staring into his face, and he'll say, look at who you are. And the moment we get it, he'll say, look at who you are. And it just keeps going. It's just this continual cycle. So that is the journey that we're all on, right? So, how many of you know John 10:10? Okay. Harold, do you know John 10:10? Of course he does. He's a preacher. So, John 10:10, it's a familiar verse. It says, "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, speaking Jesus, have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." So that's what I want to talk about today, is having life more abundantly. And anything that would be an enemy to that or a hindrance to that is persona non grata. They are not welcomed here, right? I'm speaking for this house, and as believers, they are not welcomed here. Anything that would keep us from experiencing or living in abundant life, not welcomed. So I'm going to talk about one of those things today that is an enemy to abundant life, and so it's an enemy to us. So if you look at Isaiah 61, it is, the whole chapter is a foreshadowing of our salvation. So the whole chapter is awesome. You can make a note to read it. But some of the highlights are that the brokenhearted are healed, the captives are freed, there's comfort and joy for mourning, there's beauty for ashes, ruined cities are repaired, there's double honor for shame, and it says everlasting joy will be theirs, will be ours, the partakers of salvation. So Isaiah 61, it's a foreshadowing of salvation, which we now get to taste, and we're now a part of. So that is our portion and our inheritance. Everything that the enemy meant for harm, he turns for good, right? That's our inheritance in God. And then if you look, Isaiah 61, verses 8 and 9, it says, "I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make with them an everlasting covenant." That's a promise that will never go away. "That their descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. And all who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are a posterity whom the Lord has blessed." That is powerful. That's a powerful profession. And what I'm highlighting there is that the Lord loves justice, and he hates robbery. So if you look, brokenhearted, captives, mourning, ashes, all of those things that God turned into good, he hates the things that would keep us in those bound places. He hates the things that would rob or steal from us in our inheritance and our identity. So The thing that I want to talk about today that we were singing about all morning and declaring is what I believe is the number one accuser. If you don't believe it's number one, it's still an accuser, who pulls us out or keeps us from abundant life. It is, can you guess? Fear.
Awesome. Yes. I know you know. But
I want to talk about fear today. Not like you don't need to go grab your security blankets because we're going to get all fearful or anything. But we're going to talk about defeating fear. So my definition for the fear of the Lord, this is not a comprehensive definition. It's not even the dictionary definition. This is my definition for the fear of the Lord is that nothing gets put above God. God is first. So here's my backing for that definition. The first commandment that's mentioned in the Ten Commandments is you shall have no other gods before me. When Jesus came, he said that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, right? So it's saying God is first, God is most. To me, that is a great definition of the fear of the Lord. God is first and God is most. And so the fear of God says that nothing has power over me except for him. It's saying that no matter what, I will give him the ultimate rule in my life. So how many of you know or have realized that the enemy distorts everything? Everything that God created with pure intent, he distorts it and twists it and turns it to the opposite. So if the fear of God is nothing gets put above God, then my definition for fear, for the devil's fear, would be to make or perceive something as more powerful than God. So can you see the difference? One is saying God is first and God is most. And the enemy would come in, twist that completely around and say there is something that is more powerful than God. So whenever that comes in, it challenges the authority and the power of God. And fear says that there is an authority greater than God. I trust in fear more than I trust in God. So today I want to look at fear and call it what it is, which is a liar. Fear is a liar. And I want to talk about some practical things that we can walk in to pull us from that place of fear to saying that anything is above God to a place where we can have confidence that there is nothing above God and the only fear we're walking in is a fear of the Lord. So have you ever heard the definition? A lot of people will define fear as an acronym, F-E-A-R, as false evidence appearing real. Have you ever heard that? Okay, so I have an example from my life. How many of you like stories? All right. So I have an example from my life of false evidence appearing real, so fear. So as a small child, there were traumatic things that happened like in my life or around me. But there's one particular memory that I remember as my first encounter with fear, like my first realization of what it was. So I had to be, because of where we were living, I had to be around four. My dad will remember this story as I'm telling it. So I had to be around 4 years old. So I was raised in a good Christian house. We loved Jesus, right? That was, yes, Jesus. So as a good Christian four-year-old girl who loves Jesus and has taught Jesus, I just wasn't made aware of Halloween. Like it wasn't a thing in our house. Like, do you know what story I'm going to tell? Yeah. So it just wasn't part of our life. We didn't celebrate it. We didn't, like, dress up or do any of it. So as a four-year-old, Halloween wasn't a thing. I didn't know what it was. So one day, just a lovely, cool October evening, I am in the living room of our house, and I'm on the couch with my dad, and we are watching the VHS tape of Ron Canole. I remember this. I told you we love Jesus. We had Ron Canole. That's just what we were doing that night. Yes. Okay, so I remember sitting there with my dad watching Ron Canole, and my mom was over at the neighbors. We were friends with our neighbors, so she was over there. And so the doorbell rings. And so we're just sitting there chilling, and my dad goes, oh, I forgot your mom's at the neighbor's. Can you go let your mom in? So, and if he, of course, because just out of consideration, had left the porch light on for my mom, right? So I go to let my mom in, my sweet mom, just at the neighbor's. I go to let her in, and I open the door, And it's not my mom at the door. So what I see instead are monsters that are like terrifying, like these evil, like goblin looking creatures standing in front of me. I had no idea what Halloween was. I didn't know that people did this. Why would you dress up like that? I don't understand. You dress up like princesses or dinosaurs or something, not scary monsters. So I open the door expecting my mom, and instead I get monsters. Completely caught off guard, I screamed. Probably the entire town heard my shrill cry that cool October evening. So I scream at the top of my lungs, and that was an awakening moment for me. So what was my reality in that moment? This was my reality. Monsters are real. Monsters are real. Monsters are real. They're terrifying. This is reality. Okay, what was actual reality? There were like some punk 11-year-olds dressed up in creepy costumes at my door. Like, they're not actual monsters, right? But my reality was now, monsters are real, okay? So that was my first like memory of fear existing inside of me. So what happened in that moment? In that moment, my reality became controlled by a lie. So I've now believed, remember I'm four, that monsters are real. So suddenly, in an instant, I perceive darkness as more powerful than light. So I would not go, do you remember? I would not be alone. I would not be in the basement. I would not be in the dark. That was a moment for me. Fear had marked me, and it turned my reality to where darkness is now more powerful than God. Of course, as a four-year-old, I'm not contemplating it this deeply, but I thought it was a great example because just in an instant, my reality was completely twisted and I now perceive darkness as more powerful than light. It was natural darkness, but it was also spiritual darkness. Like I remember being a child and if there was like a carnival, like I hated carnivals because carnivals always had like the crystal ball like person there. And I would I was saved, you know, I could declare Jesus, but to me, darkness was still more powerful than light. And so it really was something eventually I got delivered of. So in an instant, my reality was twisted and I perceived something as more powerful than God. And I perceived, so now that my identity, something is more powerful than who I am. So if you look at Genesis 7 through 10, so I'm not going to read it. I'll just paraphrase. But Adam and Eve are in the garden, right? And they sin. They eat of the fruit, the forbidden fruit that they're not supposed to eat of. And so now beforehand, they completely walked and talked with God in the cool of the day. Everything was as it should be. They looked right into the face of God and they saw their reflection. They were created in the image and the likeness of God. And so in an instant, evil came in and what happened? God came and he called to them. He said, "Where are you?" And man answered, he said, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and so I hid." He was afraid and so he hid. So in a moment, their eyes were open to evil, fear entered, and they hid from the reflection of their true identity. So before they looked right into God and they could see the reflection of who they were, their true identity made in the image and likeness of God. And in an instant, something became greater than that reality, and they ran away from who they really were. They ran away from their identity. And so what we got to understand, and I believe God's going to quicken it to us, is that the enemy is sneaky. We know this, right? But the enemy speaks in all different kinds of ways, but the enemy is a liar. So even when he says fact, it's a lie. So let me tell you, sometimes we see fact and truth as the same things, but let me give you an example and you can tell me if that's always the case, if fact and truth are the same things. So here's my example. You're paying your bills and you're looking at your checking account and you literally have $10 in your checking account for the rest of the month. This is real. This is not perceived. This is actual money in an actual bank, okay? You have $10 in the bank for the rest of the month. So right now you're faced with fact. You're faced with reality. But two products can come out of that. One is fear and one is faith. So you're looking at fact And in an instant, you're looking at fact. So, and then the enemy says this. The enemy says, you have $10 in the checking account for the rest of the month. Fact, okay? Then he says, so how are you going to feed your kids? Why is there never enough? We shouldn't have spent money on that. I'm such a failure. I can't ever work hard enough. I'm killing myself. There can't ever be enough. There won't ever be enough. I am never good enough. So the enemy just took a fact, completely fed fear into it, to where now that becomes my reality. He took a fact, he twisted it, now added fear to it, to where suddenly fear is bigger than God. It's bigger than that truth that would be in God. So what spirit is on that? On that fact? Fear, right? So the same situation, you could look at it, see it with faith. You're still sitting down. You look at your checking account. You still have $10 in your account for the rest of the month, right? Fact. Still fact. The fact has not changed. Now you look at it and you have faith. And the situation says this. God is bigger than what I see. God said my needs will be supplied. He has supplied for me every time before. I am always enough in God. So do you see how one takes your power away from you and one gives you power? Same fact. So what I've been doing is saying, God, highlight or illuminate the facts in my life that I'm seeing through a lens of fear and powerlessness rather than the lens of faith and powerfulness. So what does fear look like? Okay, are you thinking of an answer in your mind? Okay, all right. So fear, the actual word denotes terror, which means intense, sharp, overmastering fear, threats of violence used for intimidation or coercion. It's where we get the word terrorist. It is the state of fear and submission produced by terrorism. So it's actually submitting to something because it has power over you, or at least you're perceiving it that way. So have you ever had or known someone who's having a panic attack? It feels like this. It feels like you're in a tiny little room with no windows and doors and like the hose is turned on full blast. It feels like the world's caving in on you and you have no power. It's terror. It's fear. So that is a definition for fear. It's that overwhelming where I have to submit because this is bigger than me, right? So that's one of the definitions of fear. Another definition is dread. These are actual definitions for the word fear. So dread, to be in extreme apprehension of, to be reluctant to do, meet, or experience, a strong feeling of fear about something that will or might happen. So some of us have encountered that panic attack kind of fear, that overwhelming terror that grips us, usually for a moment or for a season. But a lot of us live with a sense of dread, with this reluctance, with this uneasiness, this anxiety that I am never going to have enough or I'm never going to be enough. And it's just this sense of dread that just kind of sits on top of our identity and tries to tell us who we are and tries to tell us how to live. So those are two of the dictionary definitions for fear. Now, some of the other things that fear can look like are worry, doubt, greed. You know, if you're always afraid you're never going to have enough, it can kind of feed into a need to have and to take rather than to be abundant and to live generously. So it can look like lack. It can look like procrastination, which I thought is interesting because if you are always afraid of failing, you'll tend to just put it off, right? Not saying every time, but it can be one of the ways that fear manifests. Self-preservation. So like always turning away compliments, things like that, could actually just be a fear that you're never enough. It can look like anger, and it can look like self-sabotage. So the two things which I've been kind of saying that I felt like I really wanted to target today, two ways that fear manifests are lies that say I am never enough and I never have enough, or I will never be enough and I will never have enough. And I think if you look at things that you're afraid of, a lot of them will target back to that. And what those two things are pointing to are your identity and your inheritance, saying that you're actually not who God says you are, and you actually don't have access to all that he says that you have access to. So those are two big, big ones that I just wanted to point out. I am not enough and I won't have enough. So those are two, but fear comes in many shapes and sizes, which we just have to ask the Holy Spirit, where is fear manifest in my life? And it doesn't have to be. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm not led by fear because you're not having a panic attack. Well, yes, fear does manifest itself in that way, in terror, in that overwhelming sense. But it also manifests itself in so many other ways. And how many of you, if you were made aware of something that's holding you back from abundant life, would want to get free of it? I would. So if fear is holding us back in any tiny little way, we want to remove that so that we can live an abundant life, right? Okay, I do anyway. All right. So 1 John 1:5 says, in him is light and there is no darkness at all. So when we ask God to shine a light in the dark corners of our lives, he is convicting the accuser and he's giving us the directive to lock him up. So he's pointing out the liar and he's saying, okay, get it out of here. So sometimes we have a responsibility too. When God says, hey, there's fear functioning here, we don't just say, oh, okay, I know that now. No, you then take that fear and kick it out, right? So 2 Timothy 1:7 says, 2 Timothy 1:7, am I going fast? I'm trying to go fast because I want to get through, but I don't want to speed through where you can't understand me. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So that word for fear is actually a different word in the Bible than the one that would denote terror or dread. That word means timidity or cowardice. So that word, fear, God has not given us a spirit of fear. How many of you know God has not given you the spirit of terror and dread? Yes. So that's still true. But this word is actually saying God has not given us the spirit of timidity or cowardice. Timidity means lacking in self-assurance, courage, or bravery. That's what the actual word means. So basically, it's forgetting who you are. So God has not given you a spirit of fear to forget who you are. And then he reminds you right away. He says, I've given you power, love, and a sound mind. So I could read that verse like this. God defines who I am, and I believe what God says. I am powerful, led by love, and have a sound mind, which is an ability to make sound decisions. So that's the way I kind of rewrote that verse after knowing the definitions. I'll read it again. God defines who I am, and I believe what God says. I am powerful, led by love, and have a sound mind, which is an ability to make sound decisions. How many of you have a hard time making decisions? God has given you a sound mind, which is powerful and gives you the ability to make sound decisions. So how many of you know the story where Jesus and his disciples are out on the water and there's a giant storm that's going to kill them? Do you know this story? Yeah. So Jesus is sleeping, and the Bible says the waves are actually coming like into the boat, right? So most of us know the story, but they go and they wake up Jesus, and they're like, don't you care that we're dying? And Jesus says, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So that word fearful, which, how many of you, if you were in a boat, I don't like water. I avoid boats, okay? If I was in a boat out on the sea and the waves are crashing in to the boat, I'm on the terror side of fear. Like that's where I am in that definition of fear, right? But Jesus didn't say, why are you terrorized? That would be obvious. But he says, why are you fearful? That word fearful is the one that means timidity. So he's not saying, why are you terrorized? You're about to die. Which I think sometimes we read it like that and we're like, thank you, Jesus. Like, duh, this is why I'm terrorized. But it says, why are you timid? So he's, and that word timid, no, the word faith. It says, why are you fearful? Why are you timid? Oh, ye of little faith. That word faith means trusting too little. So he says, why are you making the waves bigger than me? Trust in who I am and trust in who you are. So he's saying, remember who you are. Remember that nothing is bigger than me. In an instant, he evoked from himself the fear of the Lord that would say, these waves are not bigger than you. You're believing a lie right now. These waves are not bigger than you. Put things back in order. I am the most powerful situation in the room right now. So Jesus, in an instant, he said, remember who you are. Remember who I called you to be. Remember the power that you have in me. So I thought that was awesome. Because sometimes fear can appear dangerous. No, fear can appear safe and faith can appear dangerous. It's like opposite. Faith can appear really scary and really dangerous, and fear can appear really safe. So these are the areas that we say, God, shine in the light and show me who I really am so that I can turn fear on its head and it can be the one running in terror, right? So I have an example, which I was going to ask beforehand. Aaron, can I use your kids as an example? All right, great. Okay, so here's an example of this. I was watching the awesome Hilton children a little while back. It was, and so Aiden and Layla were playing. They were just playing. It wasn't like they were, you know, doing anything. They were playing, and Layla, we love Layla because she's aggressive, right? And she's passionate, yes. So Layla's aggressive passionateness was coming out in play towards Aiden. So Aiden's not quite as aggressive. So Layla is like charging Aiden. They're just playing. So she's like charging Aiden, and Aiden, she tackles him to the ground. And so Aiden is on the ground, and he's like, ah, he's like, help me, help me. And Layla continues to pummel him. So I said, now Aiden is like a foot taller than Layla, but he's laying on the ground, and she's like on top of him. I said, Aiden, stand up. And so he stood up, he like pulls himself up, and he realized, wait a minute, she's actually a lot smaller than me. So like in an instant, he went from being on the ground, not knowing his own stature, to standing up and just realizing, oh wait, I actually am bigger than her. I actually can, you know, play my part in this war. So I thought that is a powerful example in my mind. Thank your children. They are amazing. Okay. So if we invite God in and say, show me those areas where I'm functioning in fear over faith, and Jesus will come in your moment and he'll say, stand up. Just stand up. And you'll actually realize your stature in the situation. You'll actually realize you don't have to be laying on the ground getting pummeled by this terror, this dread, or this timidity, but you can actually just stand up and know who you are. And so every time we walk free from fear, we're matured by perfect love. So 1 John 4:17-19 says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Do you like torment? I don't like torment. Okay, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We loved him because he first loved us. All right. I'm going to skip things. So we read that verse sometimes, and we say, like, say somebody else. We'll put it on somebody else. Somebody else is dealing with fear, and we say, in Jesus' name, perfect love casts out all fear. And that's truth, right? We're praying that over them. And sometimes I think we do that and it's like, here, perfect love is this teddy bear. Here, have this. Perfect love will cast out all fear. Okay, now how many of you would feel safer with a teddy bear to fight your battles or a sword? Like, it actually says perfect love casts out fear. When I looked up cast out, it actually meant tell it where to go. Like, so I don't think perfect love casts out all fear. Here, hold this teddy bear, squish it really tight. It'll keep you safe. It actually says perfect love tells fear where to go. Like you can fill in the blank of where you want it to go, right? Okay? So perfect love tells fear where to go. So when we say perfect love casts out fear, you're telling it to get out. You're telling it where to go. So if you're saying that or you're praying for someone else even, perfect love casts out all fear. Say it with authority. You don't have to say it with a sense of sympathy or empathy towards fear. Say it with authority. Fear, you don't belong in this person. Tell where to go. Okay, so strategies for telling fear who's boss. So that's one of them. Tell fear where to go, okay? So sometimes we pray to God and we say, God, you're amazing. You're awesome. You're able to rebuke the winds and the waves and to heal every disease, and you're able to raise the dead. And if you would be willing, would you keep this bad thing from happening to me? Right? So sometimes that's our moment, whatever. But sometimes we say, God, I know you are, but what am I? Like, I'm this little piece of whatever, and if you could please just keep this, you know, squirrel from stepping on me like I'm a little ant, you know? So sometimes we pray like that, but God's actually saying, no, wait. Remember who you are. So when we pray, we can say, God, I know you are, and so am I, right? So we can say, God, you're amazing. You rebuke the winds and the waves, and therefore I have the authority to actually control the situation here. Like, I'm actually going to make God the biggest thing in the room right now. I'm going to take authority over it, and I'm actually going to say, because you are, so am I. So yes, we are weak and he is strong, right? I'm not discounting the sovereignty of God, right? But because he's strong, we are strong. So we could also pray it the same way. God, I am weak, but you are strong. We could also say, I am strong and you are strong. Those are both correct ways to pray. Just remember, if you're saying, I am weak, but you are strong, keep it in power. Keep it in authority. Saying, God, I need your help. I need you to be so big in this situation and help me to remember my own power here. So faith is powerful. Fear is powerless. So another strategy for showing fear who's boss are to take ownership of areas where you've made fear acceptable in your life. So this is something you have to go after. So God revealed to me just a little while ago that I actually was living, which actually this whole week, God's been like, oh, hey, you're afraid. Oh, hey, you're afraid. Oh, hey, that's fear. So when you ask God for this, just be aware, he's going to answer you. But a little while ago, I became aware that I was living with a fear of losing my mind. So suddenly, little things that I would do or think they made sense because I realized that was actually out of fear, right? So I became aware that I was living with a fear that I was going to lose my mind. So, like, did you ever get distracted really easy? Did you ever multitask and you, like, don't remember where you started? Okay, so I would take those little things and I'd be like, oh, my gosh, I'm losing my mind. I didn't, like, think of it that way, but now I'm like, wait a minute, that's why you actually do that. Rather than admitting that I have 100 tabs open and maybe should just focus on something, I was like, oh my gosh, I'm losing my mind, okay? So, and then I started to notice that when I would think something was crazy or funny, I would go, I would lose my mind if I saw that. Like, just joking. You know how we say things like, I would literally die. That's what the kids are like. I'm like, how many times have you literally died? Like, today, okay? So I would just notice myself saying this. Oh my gosh, I would lose my mind. And I was like, wait a minute. You're agreeing with fear. When you're saying that, you're agreeing with fear. So I said it one day and I realized and I said, Danielle, if you ever hear me say that, you need to, like, probably don't slap me. I'd get a little aggressive, but tell me to stop it. That's a lie. I'm believing a lie. I'm speaking a lie. So admitting or acknowledging those things in our lives where we're actually walking in fear and then getting aggressive against it. Say, oh, I'm not actually going to agree with fear right now. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to form a new habit in that area. So that's another way. Another way, this is something that I do, another way to come against fear in an aggressive way is I imagine that the Holy Spirit is a bodybuilder, like Captain America. He's not a bodybuilder, but he's strong enough, okay? So Captain America, like, I just imagine Holy Spirit as this big, strong person. Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our comforter and our counselor and our mentor and all of those things. But again, like, I just see a lot more power in a bodybuilder than in a teddy bear. So is the Holy Spirit all of those amazing, sweet, beautiful things? Will he sing lullabies over you to help you to sleep? Absolutely, yes. But for me, when I'm going into muscle failure, as it were, and I'm saying, God, I'm fear is taking over me right now. When I go and I look in the mirror and I see Holy Spirit, I see him as a lot stronger than me. So when my muscles are actually giving out and I say, Holy Spirit, help me, I look in the mirror into my true identity and I say, wait, his muscles got this one. He's so much bigger than me. So bodybuilder works for me. However, you need to see Holy Spirit, but I just challenge you to see him as powerful and to see him as strong. Because when you look in the mirror and you're losing it and you're losing the power on your own strength, look in the mirror, see who you really are, see who he really is in you, and then you can actually trust that he's got your back. So fear has to bow down to him, right? So another way to combat fear is to be in a covenant culture. So be around people who promote faith instead of promote fear. So this is what this might look like. So it might look like you are bombarded with fear every time you pay your bills. Okay? Legitimate, we could say. That happens at times or has happened. Maybe it's never happened. Praise the Lord. Okay. So every time you go to pay your bills, you're bombarded by fear. Take any life situation that you lean towards fear when you have to face that thing. Okay? So invite a friend over. Be in culture with people who are going to help you in your moments of fear. So if that's your spouse, if that's a friend, whoever that is, when you're literally, my example, if you're literally doing your bills, say, hey, it's bill night. Can you want to come over? Like, and have them come over and just sit with you. You don't have to show them numbers. You don't have to do anything like that. You can if you want to, whatever. But sit down. Okay, and then okay, I got to pay my mortgage. All right, ready? I'm super, like, trembling. Okay, that friend says, hey, remember that time when you didn't have enough and that person came and gave you, like, a truckload of stuff? In an instant, they're speaking faith into your fear, right? You go to pay your electric bill, and your friend goes, hey, remember when you didn't know how you were going to pay the rent and that you got that, like, huge freak bonus at work? Remember that time, right? You go to pay the next bill, and God says, hey, remember that time when the boy... Or your friend says, remember that time when Jesus had 2 fish and 5 loaves and he fed a multitude? Remember who your God is? Remember faith? So remember every single time. And having those people around you, I think sometimes fear keeps you alone and it keeps you secluded and it keeps you locked out. When sometimes you can just say, hey, this is actually what I'm facing. This is what I'm living through. This is my actual day to day. I need you to help me speak faith into my moment right now because I'm struggling. So quick example of that is I had a bill not so like a little while ago. I had a bill that was sudden, that was huge, that I didn't know how to handle, right? I was afraid, right? Okay, so Danielle, I said, this is what happens when you live with a preacher. You get in their notes. So Danielle knew about this situation, and she gave me a dollar bill. Okay, towards this bill that I had to pay, this dollar bill was not very significant. However, she wrote a post-it note on it, and she was like, this is towards your bill. So the dollar bill did not mean that much. But what was she doing? She was saying, I'm going to stand with you in faith. You're believing for a miracle. I'm going to stand with you in that miracle. So now when I look at the dollar bill, which I did not put towards that bill, the bill's paid off, but I did not put that dollar towards the bill because it's a memento to me, a faith community, of standing with another person when you need them and for standing in faith that knocks out fear. So if you've got to pull somebody else into the situation, and this is a good test if you need to do that. If you're terrified to pull someone else into the situation, it's a great time to pull someone else into the situation. That's a good test. So if you're like, oh, no, I got this. And then the very thought of letting someone else know what's going on, like, shuts you down, that's a great time to call someone. It's a great time to let someone else in because fear is speaking loudly and you need someone else to speak louder, okay? So one last thing to put fear in its place. It's to stand with a sword in your hand, right? Perfect love tells fear where to go. So stand with a sword in your hand or in your mouth and speak words of faith. So that declaration that I've been making, fear is not my master, I will live by faith. I can tell you this week, because remember, Holy Spirit was like, oh, you're living in fear, that's fear. So every time I would notice that, I would say, fear is not my master, I will live by faith. Fear is not my master, I will live by faith. Make those declarations that put the fear back in the right place, that say nothing is actually bigger than God. Nothing is bigger than God in this situation. Nothing is bigger than God. And you're actually putting your focus back on who you really are, and you can see now the power and the authority that you have in Jesus and that he has over that situation. So put the sword in your mouth and create decrees and declarations that will tell fear where to go. So here's some examples. I am a powerful person. I am motivated by love. I have a sound mind. I am not timid. Know your identity in Christ. So just declare who you are. One thing for me, if I'm ever struggling to connect with God, what I do to kind of start it, you know how like you use fire starters to get a fire going? You know this, Danny? I don't know much about it, but I'm sure you do. Gas, hairspray. Okay. So if you need a fire starter, this is one thing that I do is I just tell God all the things that he is, because it's easy to do that. Sometimes it's hard to tell us who we are, but it's easy to tell God who he is. I'm like, God, you're so big. God, you created me. You created all the stars in the sky. You split the sea when the people needed to leave captivity. And I just start telling God all the things that he's done and all the things that he is. And the more I do that, the more I connect. Because actually when I'm saying those things, I'm declaring who he is, but I'm declaring who I am. So I'm connecting, yes, with who he is, but I'm actually looking back in the mirror to where he says, this is who you are too. So where I can say, I know you are, and so am I. So those things become weapons for me and ways to live to where I can always remember, okay, God, this is who you are. You are the biggest thing. You are the most. You are the first in my life. And nothing, everything else has to bow its knee to that. So I challenge you, I'm going to activate you now. I challenge you to ask God to show you what abundant life looks like. Because that's the first thing. If you think that it's just this, then you're already living limited. So ask God to tell you, what is abundant life? Just ask him that. Okay? But now I'm going to ask you to do something else. So remember that one for later. Ask God to tell you what abundant life is. So right now, just take a moment, and you're going to have to keep doing this because, you know, we preach the sermons in an hour, and then you live your life for the rest of the hundreds of hours. So keep doing this. So ask God to show you an area in your life where you're motivated by fear. Now, as a precursor to this, this might be something you do not associate at all with fear. Just ask Holy Spirit to show you an area in your life that you are motivated by fear. So right now, you can do that. Holy Spirit, show us those areas where we're motivated by fear. Okay, if he's shown you anything, and if he hasn't, just carry this activation on to later. So if he's shown you anything and you are willing to do this, give that area to God and ask for forgiveness for believing a lie that his fear is bigger than he is. Okay, now ask God to make himself big in that situation. Okay, now ask God to make you big in that situation. What you're seeing there should be a very powerful person. A person who is a lot bigger than the situation. So, Father, right now, we just thank you for continuing to reveal those areas where we're limited from abundant life. Because, God, we want to live in the fullness that you have for us. We want to look in the mirror and see a reflection of a true son and daughter of God. So God, right now, God, I just ask for each and every one here, God, that you are declaring over them that fear is not their master. You are declaring and singing over them a song of faith. And Father, I thank you, God, that as they go through their days, Father, as those things are stirred up, God, that they remember that they are led by power, love, and a sound mind. That they are led with an authority that can tell fear where to go. And God, we just thank you, Father, in advance for the testimonies of freedom, Father, that are going to come forth from everyone who tells fear where to go. And God sees faith manifest in their life in bigger ways than they ever dreamed possible. So God, we declare over each one freedom. Say, freedom is mine. Fear is not my master. I will live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.